So the title of today's sermon is Rivers of Living Water. And if you don't know it already, and I'm sure many of you do, the Christian life is all about the Holy Spirit. We become believers through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can live a victorious Christian life and be a witness by being directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And frankly, the absolute most important decision that I've ever practiced, I learned as a Christian, was how to be directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I had become a Christian when I was 13, and I tried to do things the right, and I did lead a pretty moral life, but I didn't understand the role of the Holy Spirit in my life and how to depend on Him to change and how to depend on Him for the power of that change. And so once I realized that there was an ongoing relationship and ongoing power available to me, it just transformed my walk with God. So basically, it's our daily relationship with God, and it's our interaction through Him throughout the day. And so I'd just like to talk to you guys about what living water is today. But before we do that, we're going to talk a little bit about something else. Does anyone here know who Bear Grylls is? A few raise your hand. So Bear Grylls is an outdoor survivalist, and he has a TV show, and I'm sure some of you who don't know who he is may have seen these survivalist shows where people go out into the wilderness and try to live without food and water, and it's a very interesting watching them to see what they do to survive. But in the research, Bear Grylls has a TV show called Man vs. Wild, and in the research for this, I found out that Bear Grylls had become a Christian. And interestingly, Bear Grylls had gone through the Alpha course and said he became a believer through the process of that. And today, we didn't use any of the promotional material featuring Bear Grylls, but he's an Alpha Corps ambassador, and he does tell his testimony about how he came to faith and just how, as a believer, it's just changed his life, his relationships, and everything else. Anyway, it's just an interesting point. But back on point, we're talking about Bear Grylls as a survivalist. And on his show, he goes out into the wilderness trying to survive with weeks with absolutely nothing, no food or no water. And what is the most important thing for someone to be able to survive in a wilderness situation? Water, exactly. It's water. That's what we humans need most. So water is at the top of the list. A general survival rule that's cited is you can survive 3 weeks without food, but only 3 days without water. So water is necessary for life. During the show, you see him fervently seeking water, digging holes in the mud, chopping vines to drink, licking leaves with the dew off of them for the morning dew, and frequently he gets dehydration headaches because he doesn't get enough water and ill from lack of water. But he seeks water as if his life depended on it, and it does. And we know what happens if we don't get water, even if we're not in a survival situation. We die physically. Well, today we're going to look at a different type of water, and that's living water. We're going to see what ultimately happens if we don't get living water. You know that water is necessary for life, but we're going to see how living water is necessary for life, eternal life, and so much more. Now, living water is mentioned throughout the Bible, and Jesus spoke of living water 2 times in the scriptures. And we're going to look at both instances today. We look at these two passages to understand what living water is and the purpose of living water in our life. The first occurrence occurs in John 4, 7 through 42. This is when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman at the well. So let me read. And is the PowerPoint up with that? Okay, cool. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So in the first 4 verses, we see that Jesus is witnessing, essentially sharing himself. He's opening a conversation to lead someone to salvation. And we note that Jesus is using an everyday occurrence, drinking water, to do this. So continuing on in 11 and 12, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Well, Jesus told her of a new type of water, living water. And in the next verses that we're going to read, Jesus contrasts the two types of water, and he explains the difference to her. There's dead, which is not moving water, and then there's flowing, which is living water. In the PowerPoint that's going to go up on the wall in a second, I put caps with the brackets on them. That's not in Scripture, but it's just to identify which water in the passage we're talking about. And that's just so that we can see how Jesus contrasts. So let's look at those verses, 13 through 18. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this dead water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the living water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the living water I give them will become a spring of living water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." So Jesus is continuing to witness to her. She's being confronted by the sin in her life. It's making her realize that she has a sin and it needs forgiven. And people also need to hear this when we share our faith with them. They have to understand that we all, not just these people that we witness to, but we started with sin in our life. And that's what they need to understand that as we share our faith with them. And they need to understand that they need forgiveness through Jesus and the living water. So continuing on in verses 19 through 24, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The Holy Spirit is the living water in these passages. Jesus mentions in verse 24 that God is Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is who enables us to worship in spirit and truth. And note in that verse how the Spirit, the capital S, that's referring to the Holy Spirit in this passage. After Jesus explained this to her, she continued, and we're going to look at 25 and 26. "The woman said, 'I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Then Jesus declared, 'I, the one speaking to you, I am he.'" Now imagine her realization when she actually comprehends who she is talking to, that he is Christ, the Messiah she has been looking forward to coming to explain everything. So next in the sequence, we see that the disciples come back and rejoin Jesus after they got some food. In John 4, 27 through 29, it says, "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking to her?' Then, leaving her jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did.'" In this, she was referring to the sins that had been revealed through Jesus, because Jesus had revealed all of her sins to her. "Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of town and made their way toward him. Now, something that struck me when I read this in verse 28 is the fact that she left her water jar. Why? Because she didn't need the water jar anymore. She now had living water, and the rivers of living water were already flowing out of her to other people in town. God put these four words, "leaving her water jar," here for a reason, to let us know that she didn't need the water jar anymore. She had become the jar for the Holy Spirit, the living water. And we also become the jar for the Holy Spirit when we believe. Although this meeting with the woman may have appeared accidental, it was really a divine appointment with the Messiah. As the woman reached the well, Jesus initiated a conversation by asking her for a drink of water. His direct approach surprised her and opened the door for a dialogue that would change her life for eternity. throughout this exchange, Jesus' goal was to help the woman recognize her greatest need so he could supply her with the only gift that would meet that need, the only thing that would quench her spiritual and emotional thirst. And we need to be alert for divine appointments, those appointments God arranges around us. Now, imagine the scenario unfolding between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. In their culture, it's out of the ordinary to initiate a conversation with a woman, for a man to initiate a conversation with a woman. She is also a Samaritan who the Jews do not associate with. The Jews even called Samaritans dogs. Jesus is showing us that he wasn't concerned about preconceived social barriers or a country's borders. And as we had the missionary conference, we learned that nations did not talk about nations with perimeters and borders drawn, but ethnic people groups. And I think there was 7,000 of them that he cited. He is also showing us that it's important to bring salvation to everyone, not just the Jews, not just the people that were well-dressed, but everybody. And that is very important. Jesus made sure that Samaritans who were outcasts in society, as an example to us, that showing us that the gospel is for everybody and the Holy Spirit is for everybody. Also, that's really interesting here is that the woman was alone collecting water. Typically, women travel together in this culture to do chores. And this suggests, and I've heard some commentaries, but the Bible doesn't explicitly say this, that she was being shunned by the other woman in the village due to her lifestyle. And Jesus still wanted to go out to her and share and have the gospel go to her. Getting water in this culture is a daily chore. It's a priority. It's usually involved a trip. And Chloe went to Peru, and they had to go to the stream to get water and bring it back up. And the commodes didn't flush, and they had to go to the streams to have water so they could flush the commodes with the water. I mean, it's like that in this culture as well. But we see that she's leaving her water jar, that her priorities had changed. They changed from what was she once thought was the most important thing, water, which we know if we don't get will kill us, to the most important thing, more important than even water. And she now wanted to tell others how they could drink of this living water of salvation. So skipping down to verses 39 through 42, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Now, if you think about it, first, it's amazing that the disciples and Jesus were in Samaria. Second, Jesus chose to stay with these unclean people, the Samaritans, for 2 whole days, showing how much he loved them. Jesus wanted the living water of salvation to be available to everyone, even in Samaria. So we see this in the Acts 1:8, and this is my term, progression. Acts 1:8 says, "But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And Jerusalem is kind of like Latrobe, where we are every day. Like, that's where the gospel is supposed to start. And we're to be a witness as a church and as individuals to those around us. Judea is an evidence of a broader sphere of influence. But it's not just geographical. Like, Samaria is not necessarily farther away, but it's farther away in their beliefs. They combined their beliefs and the other beliefs from the cultures. They had intermarried. The Jews that went to Samaria had intermarried, and that was why they were looked down. They were looked upon as not nice, but they had also adopted beliefs from other societies. So Jesus is saying, as his last command on earth, that we are to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria's. And you know the term Jews and Gentiles. Well, the Jews in the beginning did not want to have the gospel go to the Gentiles. And this is Jesus before the beginning of Pentecost saying, you're going to be taking this to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. And so essentially the Gentiles here are non-Jews. The result of the encounter with Jesus is a Samaritan woman being filled with the spring of living water, which is the Holy Spirit, leading first to her salvation. Second, as a result of telling others, leads many people to believe and receiving their salvation as well. And I mentioned before, Jesus spoke of living water two times in scriptures. The second passage that we find him talking about is in John 7, 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him, them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given. In this case, we see Jesus in the temple, surrounded by a throng of people, some who liked them, some who disliked them, some that were leery of them, and even some that hated him. And then he suddenly cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." The gospel is for everyone, and that's very important. And Jesus, from the very beginning, was teaching that. Here also, he refers to the Holy Spirit as living water and pronounces the Holy Spirit being available to everyone. And we're now going to look at 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. And this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And it deals with assurance of salvation. And it should be one of our most important passages because we can know for sure that we're believers and that God will never leave us, and we have assurance of our salvation. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set a seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The Holy Spirit indwells believers and seals them at his, as his own. The Holy Spirit in our heart is a deposit, like a prepayment, guaranteeing our salvation." So now we're going to kind of look at the application of what we've been talking about, how this applies to our life. First, salvation, which is rivers of living water, guarantees our salvation. Second, the Holy Spirit in our life enables us to have abundant life. The rivers of living water enable us to have an abundant life, to be fruitful, to be a blessing to others, and also to be blessed. And it's accomplished by what is being directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The passage is Ephesians 2:8, and it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the term filled has a connotation of a continuous thing. You want to be, it's called, I guess the best way to say it was like be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it also implies the idea of a sail on a ship having a strong wind pushing it in a certain direction. And this, having the Holy Spirit in us, is guiding us as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the term also means directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's important. And this has been the most important lesson I learned as a Christian, and it is essential for us in our growth. And third, for salvation in others. The rivers of living water enable us to lead others to salvation in Christ. So now, looking again at the Samaritan woman at the well story, Jesus promises that whoever believes in him will have rivers of living water flow from within them. So we have to stop and ask, since I trusted Christ as my Savior, have ever-flowing, abundant water, living waters flowed out of me? Well, the question is both convicting and it's also hope-producing. It's convicting because none of us, if we're honest, can say that my life has become a Christian by being evident as always having this happen in our life. When I look at my life, I say that there usually has been a stream of living water, but all too often there's been a trickle of living water or even some droughts. Jesus' words also give me hope. In my life, if my life does not match his description here, it can, and so can yours. So what does Jesus promise us here? So what's Jesus promising here? Rivers of living water to flow out from within us. And this is the promise to all to come to him and drink. We know that this can be true in our lives, and this can only happen because God, the Holy Spirit, is inside us, and he's the one that makes us change and become more and more like him. Now, this is the ideal that we are shooting for, and it can't be perfectly achieved because we sin and we each have different measures of faith. but it's an ideal that we can progress toward as we walk with the Lord. And continuing to look at John 7:37, remember, he opened this up to anyone, let anyone, even his enemies who were trying to kill him. But we will find, and I found this with people I witnessed to, that anyone can drink, but not everyone will drink. But we do know that everyone needs a drink. Those that don't regretfully perish of their thirst and experience separation from God forever. At first glance, being thirsty for God seems easy enough. But here's why some people never drink. Because of the sin, people either don't recognize their thirst or they seek to satisfy the sin of their lives in wrong ways. People don't have this desperate need, feel this sense of desperate need for Christ. They don't feel thirsty for him. Instead, they try to quench their thirst with many wrong things. But once you recognize your thirst for God, the good news is that the offer is a free gift. To receive the living water, you don't have to work all your life to earn it. You don't have to clean up your life first to qualify for it. You just have to believe, as the Samaritan woman did, and the living water, the Holy Spirit, enters your life, guaranteeing your salvation and gives you power for living. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. You do not belong to Christ if you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And maybe you're wondering, I know the Holy Spirit is living within me, but why don't I experience the rivers of flowing water flowing out of me? Why is my life more accurately described as a trickle of water, not rivers? And the answer to this is that we must learn to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit with his power to live a victorious Christian life. Now looking at Galatians 5:16, 22-25, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with their passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. He does not control us automatically. In regards to this, Paul writes in Galatians 5:16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He goes on in this passage to list some deeds of the flesh and contrasting that to the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says this, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep it step in the Spirit. That is, if the Holy Spirit gave us new life, then we need to rely on the Holy Spirit, not day by day, but step by step, moment by moment. Walking is something we have to learn to do as a child, and at first, we fall a lot. But after a while, we hardly think about it. Walking is not spectacular. Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's a step-by-step process that we get better as we yield our life to the direction and power of the Holy Spirit. So the walking in the Holy Spirit means each day, in every situation, you yield your life to him moment by moment, relying on him to work through you. It's a conscious relationship with the Holy Spirit throughout your day, interacting with him, sensing his presence, sensing his leading, sensing his conviction if we sin. So how does this look in my daily life? If during your day you find yourself following and not walking by the Spirit, by sinning with impure thoughts, selfishness, anger, or any other sin, immediately when the Holy Spirit makes you aware of it, confess it to the Lord, turn from it, and ask the Holy Spirit to again control your thoughts, words, and actions. And Chloe's not here today, so I can share this analogy, and she doesn't like when I do. But it's kind of like a parent-child relationship. The Holy Spirit comes into our life when we become believers, guaranteeing our salvation and setting a seal, never leaving. So just like our children can never unbecome our child, Chloe can never unbecome her child, we can't unbecome a child of God. But secondly, when Chloe does stuff that's wrong or talks back to us or does stuff like that, it messes up our relationship, our ongoing friendship, with our fellowship with Chloe. In the same way with God, when we sin, it inhibits our ongoing relation because God can have not be not in the presence of sin. But when Chloe comes to us and said, you know what, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that, that was wrong, I don't, and apologizes, the relationship is restored. Not your salvation is restored, but the ongoing relationship with God, the ongoing friendship is restored. And so as we learn to walk with God more consistently, the fruit of the Spirit becomes more and more manifest in our life. And there's tons of verses about it, but God has great promises for a life, an abundant life, that's full and meaningful, and it's too many to list. So God has given us everything we need to lead victorious Christian lives, being blessed, blessing others, and leading others to salvation. And how do we know we have everything that we need? Because of His promise in the Holy Spirit inside us. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit flowing out of a heart redeemed by God that blesses believers and through them brings life and light to the world. The rivers are to flow out of you to others who are thirsty. The world is a barren desert. The people are dying of thirst. You and I are to be the rivers of living water these dying people need. We can tell them how they can come to Jesus and drink. Thirsty people desperately need what only we can show them, how to have rivers of living water welling up to eternal life. And my prayer for us is that the rivers of living water flow from us to a thirsty world, that we're characterized that by as a church. So remember the survival statistic. 3 days without water and you die. Well, we die eternally if we don't drink living water. We are talking about matters of eternal life and eternal death. If you're living your Christian life for your own edification and your own personal benefit, just to get something for yourself, filling your own needs, you'll be like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is so salty that nothing can live in it, because it has rivers flowing into it, but nothing flows out of it. So as Christians, we need to get the focus off ourselves and onto those who need you, other believers and non-believers. As we allow the rivers to flow out from us to others, we'll discover that we're more filled than before. Let His fullness flow through you to others as you're directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I think this is a good checklist here as to what I need to be asking myself in my Christian life. First, are you walking in the power of the Spirit as a habit in your daily life? Are you waking up, God, I want to walk with you step by step today, and conscious of that throughout your day? When you sin or encounter a challenge, you talk to God and say, God, direct me through this. God, I confess my sin. Restore our friendship. That is the understanding that as a believer was transformational for me. Second, are you praying and reading His Word daily? Third, are you putting yourself in a position to grow, such as coming to Sunday school or the Connect groups? Are you active in outreach events by inviting your friends and family to these events and to church? And are you fellowshipping with other believers? And if we're doing that, if the answer is yes, it's kind of a checklist to say, I'm probably doing okay as long as we're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. So in summary, living water saves you and gives you eternal life. Living water enables you to live an abundant and fruitful Christian life. Living water helps you sustain other believers. And living water helps you give eternal life to a thirsty, dying world, to those who need it. Let's pray. Lord, take what was said today. Take Your word, embed it in our hearts. Transform us. We thank You that You are so much at work here. We thank You that we have seen Your great blessing. Lord, we thank You that You're enabling us to grow and see others come to know You. Lord, we praise You for that. I pray that, Lord, we would be characterized by ones who walk in Your Spirit, directed and empowered by You daily. It's in Your Son's name that we pray this. Amen.